We're in the 21st chapter of Luke, and we want to continue our study on the second coming of Christ. And in our last lesson that took place 3 weeks ago, we examined Christ's words as to what events precede his second coming. Now, great cataclysmic occurrences are ordained by God to take place. And these occurrences will be judgment events, for they're going to cause great commotion upon the earth, for the sun and the moon and the stars will do God's bidding. You know, God is like a orchestra leader, and when he points at a particular object in his solar system, that object does his bidding. And if it's to do the small tinkle of the triangle versus the great catastrophe of the symbols, they will do his bidding. And there comes a time when God will direct the sun, the moon, and the stars to cause great commotion on this earth. We're told in this passage that the sea will dance to the tune that God plays, for it will roar and cause men's hearts to fail for fear. My, there are fearful days coming. So fearful that men's hearts will fail them, and there will be massive heart attacks because of the fear that comes upon men. But the message to God's children is to pay attention to the beginning of this judgment season, for the beginning of this season calls for those who put their trust in God to look up. You know, we're not ignorant of what is to come and what is to befall us, because the Word of God and our Father is careful to instruct us as to what is going to occur. But the Bible tells us, and Jesus Christ tells us in this passage, to lift up our heads, for our redemption draws nigh. You know, we're closer today than we were yesterday to our redemption. These folks that live in this time are not to fear, but they are to trust God, for perfect love casteth out fear. Now, you have a love relationship with God. You know that God loves you, and you try to love God. Can't do it perfectly in this old wicked body. But that love relationship bans fear. It bans fear. And you don't want to fear in this time, for your heart may fail you. So to arm those who would be on earth during the beginning of these horrendous events, Jesus Christ tells them this parable in verse 29 through 31 of Luke 21. And he spake to them a parable, "Behold the fig tree." Now, when he says to behold the fig tree, that does not mean that you give it a casual glance, but it means that you are to examine the fig tree and learn from the fig tree, and all the trees, in fact, not only the fig tree, but all the trees, when they now shoot forth. Ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. So Jesus Christ relates to his disciples this simple parable, for he wishes them to know somewhat of the timing of his coming. Now, this is not a day and the hour of his coming, but it is about the beginning of the season of his coming. Now we must take this lesson from our Lord, for our Lord was not one to encourage the setting of dates. We know that. Only the Father knows the day and the hour, but Jesus Christ gives us the season that we be not unawares. He didn't give us here a single sign which will accompany his coming, but he gave many indicators that his coming is near. He is wanting his disciples to have a knowledge as to the season of his coming. Now, seasons are revealed by a combination of events. You know, we look on our calendar and we see the season changing by a number on a calendar. Well, that's not how seasons change. That's just invented by us as an indicator that something's taking place or could be taking place or might take place. But the weather reveals the coming of a season. The trees and the plants and the grasses do likewise. You know, you go up north and there's a snowstorm in April. You say, is this spring? No, it's a snowstorm. It's a winter snowstorm. You say it's spring, but it's not spring. The weather's telling you it's not spring. But the trees indicate the seasons, the plants indicate the seasons, and the grasses do likewise. The activities of God's creatures are an indicator of seasons, as well as the position of the sun and the moon. There's a robin in the yard, and you say, my, spring is here. There's a hummingbird at the feeder. Oh, this is exciting. Spring is here. Jesus did not want his disciples to be ignorant of the approach of his return, as will be the case with unbelievers. You know, you're given ears to hear. You know, some people have wax in their ears. You may, as a Christian, have spiritual wax in your ears, but those ears were given to you to hear the Word of God. Get the wax out of your ears. Got to do that on a daily basis. By getting into the Word, the Word is a ear cleaner. Cleans the wax out of your ears so that you can hear, because those ears that you have were given to you to hear the Word of God. My, what a waste many ears in Christians are. They're not pointed toward the preaching and the teaching and the study of the Word of God. They're just languishing and not doing what they were created to do. So believers have ears to hear, and God intends to fill those ears with His Word. So He gives this agricultural analogy. His Word is filled with these kind of analogies. And He gives this agricultural analogy, which is the discerning of the season by observing the signs of its arrival. You know, when the fig tree, as well as all of the other trees, begin to put out leaves, we know that spring has come and that summer cannot be too far away. It's a time indicator. It's a season indicator. As I said, seasons do not look at calendars so as to determine when they should come. No season checks your calendar. You're the only one that does that. The season comes when it's ready. You know, men have had to adjust calendars over the centuries in order to conform to the seasons. You know, it was embarrassing to have a calendar 2,000 years ago, and all of a sudden you look at it and says, this is spring, but you're in the middle of summer. What happened? Well, did summer not look at the calendar? No, the calendar didn't look at the summer. They've had to adjust. Leap days have been added to our year. every 4 years so as to adjust to the seasons. We even skip leap years in century years that are not divisible by four. We had a leap day in 2000, but not in 1900. These are little minute adjustments in our calendar. God doesn't conform to our calendar, we conform to Him. The farmer recognizes the season by noting those evidences of its arrival. Now, Phil wouldn't go out and plant tomatoes in April if there was snow on the ground, would you, Phil? Just because the calendar tells him to. No, he's a discerning farmer. Looking forward to some of those tomatoes. Had some berries the other day. You didn't grow those berries, they were a gift of God. Isn't that nice? Don't have to tend to those berries, just go out and pick them. But a wise farmer does not plant according to the calendar, but plants according to the signs he sees in the field, the air he feels, the birds he sees. And Jesus has likewise just informed his disciples and us also of the evidences of the season of his second coming. Now, if you want to know the exact time of his coming, you're going to be disappointed by these words, because he only gives us a season. You know, I believe the nearness of his return will be sensed by those who are alert to and aware of the evidences of its impending arrival. We can discern the season by the branch of the fig tree when it becomes soft and tender because of the sap that is swelling within it. So it is easy to discern that summer is near. And similarly, when the signs in the sun and the moon and the stars take place, and the earth, and in the earth, nations in distress, anxious over the roaring of the seas and the surging waves. Notice all of these natural phenomenons that are taking place here that the Lord tells us of. Believers then living will recognize that the kingdom of God, which is to be on earth, is at the very door. Christ is at the door. And the door is ready to open with Christ taking control of this world as its king. Don't you long for that? What a dirty world we live in. It needs to be cleaned up. And our Lord is going to clean it up as king. You know, there's a different response by God's people to the roaring of the waves. There's a different response when the sun and the moon and the stars fail their courses than those that are unbelievers. Oh, those unbelievers will be falling and failing. Hearts will be broken. And yet those believers who know the times according to the scriptures will be shouting hallelujah, for the Lord is coming. You know, it all depends on whom you trust. If you trust in this world will fail you because it is ordained to come apart. You know, I've said this before, and I keep seeing this in the scriptures, that everything that man trusts in eventually will fall apart. God has so ordained it. You look at your own lives and you look at your own bodies as they fall apart. You get up in the morning and you say, well, I didn't have that pain yesterday. Where'd that come from? Did it come? I need a new pillow. No, the new pillow won't help you. I need a new mattress. No, you need a new body. But you know, we trust in the gravity of this world. Every time I jump up, I fall down. I come down. You know? Every time I lay a book on a table, it stays there. Oh, how we trust in this world. Well, Do you trust in the oceans to stay put? Well, God will move the oceans to not stay put. Do you trust in the moon to stay its course? No, God will move the course. All of these things that you trust in will be removed and taken apart, that you only have one to trust in, and that is God. So it all depends in whom you trust. The Amplified Bible gives us verse 26 this way. Men swooning away or expiring with fear and dread and apprehension and expectation of the things that are coming on the world, for the very powers of the heavens will be shaken and caused to totter. What are you going to do if these things start to occur in your lifetime? Who are you going to trust? Are you going to be filled with fear? Are you going to be filled with trust? Well, you get ready now for those things by trusting in God. Now, Jesus Christ is describing catastrophic events. A commentator named Godet says it this way: like a ship creaking at every timber at the moment of its going to pieces. Oh, can you imagine those folks on the Titanic? I think 1,400 or 1,500 souls met their death on the Titanic. And I would imagine the sounds of that ship as it was sinking were loud and noisy to the ear, and every rivet and every weld was stressful and shaking and breaking. And then they say as it went down, the last half of it broke in half. Oh, can you imagine those sounds and those noises that filled the ears of those folks that were soon to die? Like a ship creaking at every timber at the moment of its going to pieces, the globe which we inhabit and our whole solar system shall undergo unusual commotion. Kind of an understatement. But you know, it's going to take the coming of our Lord to rescue this ship from the rocks and to save this planet from utter destruction. Not being for Christ's coming would cause this earth to slip away into destruction. Jesus told the disciples to look for the signs which precede the fall of Jerusalem. We saw that in chapter 21. And here in our passage, he provides all believers with latter-day signs which indicate his imminent return. And when these become visible, believers should look up, for their redemption will be drawing near. My, look up. Don't look at the circumstances, look at the God of the circumstances. That's where our faith belongs. That's where our trust belongs. That's where our refuge is found. My, the Psalms are filled with this, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. My, who do we run to? You know, these little children, who do they run to when there's trouble? My, they run to mom. Grab her leg and hold on. The big boogeyman is coming. Who do I trust? Well, all they know is to trust mom. Dad's no good at that. But mom's the one they trust. And pretty soon, if you teach them right, they're going to run and grab God's leg and trust in God in trouble. So believers should look up, for their redemption is drawing nigh. And if you are a believer, you already have been redeemed from the guilt and penalty of sin, but we still look for deliverance from the presence of sin. Aren't you sick of sin? Oh, it's so fill this world. This world is filled with evidences of sin. And one day we're going to be delivered from the presence of sin. And when Christ calls his church, our bodies shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the last trace of sin will be banished from the Christian. Oh, I'm looking forward to a new body. This old body has a tendency toward wickedness. You know, I can't help it. I just can't help it. I say, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Well, there's always something under that leaf. You shouldn't turn it over. Just leave it be. You know? But Jesus Christ gives us a time of great anticipation by telling us of these great events which precede his coming. It builds us up anticipation in those that will be alive during that time. Perhaps it'll be us. And with this anticipation, we are to lift up our heads because the final phase of our redemption, that is the deliverance from the presence of sin, is about to be accomplished. My, that's going to be a glorious day. We may be alive, we may be in the grave, but we're all going to be given a new body. Robes of white, rising to meet the Lord in the air. What a wonderful scene that is. What a wonderful promise that is for the child of God. And then he gives further information regarding a timeline for these events. In verse 32 and 33, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now, there's been much controversy about the use of this word generation. Some related to the fig tree, which they say represents Israel. And this interpretation leads one to believe that when the fig tree buds, that is the regeneration of Israel as a nation, all these end time events will be concluded during the generation that came on the scene at Israel's rebirth. Now that's one idea. Now if you think of a generation as 70 years, then the end time events will be quick in their fulfillment, for it is already 59 years since Israel's rebirth. But I don't think that is what Christ meant here. Now, he certainly didn't mean by the use of that term generation that those that were alive during his presence on earth, for all of those have died and these events have not all taken place. So he wasn't pointing to the present generation that he saw while on earth. And I don't think he was pointing to the reformation of Israel and that generation. What I think is that he means is that the generation that sees the signs of the end will also be around when the season judgment culminates or concludes. When believers are to look up, it means that their redemption will come within the time frame of that generation that witnesses the beginning of the season. I believe that Jesus is telling his disciples that there will not be hundreds or thousands of years of looking up, for redemption will come in the time frame of the generation that sees the beginning signs. I think that's indicated by the passage. In other words, once the movement to the return of Christ starts, all the events connected with it happen very quickly in rapid succession within the time frame of, at the most, one generation. I think that's you can have your own opinion, of course. Lots of people do. But I think that's a reasonable conclusion. Talks about the fig tree, talks about the signs, talks about this generation, and I think it refers to that generation that sees these signs. All of these things will be fulfilled within this. Now, after having given this valuable information to his disciples, he includes this warning in Luke 21, 34 through 36. I'll read this. We'll end there and pick up next week, Lord willing. And take heed to yourselves. Wow. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. You mean to tell me we're going to have a bunch of drunk Christians? Well, why would he warn us? You know, those times are enough to make a man, drive a man to drink. And the Lord's warning here, take heed to yourselves. Don't let this day come unawares, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch and pray. Is there ever a time for a Christian not to watch and pray? My, you know, that's one of the wonderful things about the projector. It forces the pastor to watch. And then we ought to be praying, you know, so that we can project the light of the Word of God on the issues of the day. We're a warning beacon in that regard, and it ought to be the same in the church. We're to watch and pray that this does not come upon us unawares. If it does, my, look at the consequences here. Drunkenness, surfeiting, dissipation over the cares of this life. Why? Because we're not trusting in the one that can save us from this. All right, we'll stop there and ask the Lord's blessings upon this passage. Thank you so much, Father. What a wonderful passage you've given to us, Father. We don't have to be ignorant. We can know the seasons, and we can trust in you during those seasons and not have fear, because you are the one that will uphold us and save us from these things. Bless our pastor now, Father, as he speaks to us. May our hearts be warmed by what we hear. May we be rebuked if rebuke is necessary. May we be encouraged where encouragement is necessary. But help us, Father, to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, focus our eyes on him, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.